I had a change of direction. Sometimes that happens. And I thought I had a message prepared, you know, like 2 weeks ago for today. And I think we're going to push a little bit because yesterday in prayer, I just felt to go somewhere else. So I may not be as polished and prepped as I want to be, but that's room for God to maneuver. So we'll just go on with that. But I just aired my frustrations to God. And he said, we're going to talk about that this morning. So last week, we'll do a little recap. If you were here, you know this. If not, this is the quick one. We went through David's kind of ups and downs. We went all the way from being anointed as king, killing Goliath, going into service of Saul, multiple attempts on his life by the king, everything from trying to stab him while he's asleep in bed, to throwing spears at him and sending men to get him who are so taken up in the spirit. That's one of my favorite parts. They just can't help themselves but worship God. And David's hiding out in the church. And finally, we see David in the cave and all the men coming to surround him. But we see throughout the whole life of David these ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs. And I kind of found myself there again this week in the 10th chapter of Psalms. And David appears very, very just frustrated. Ever been frustrated? I read a story. It was like a little Reader's Digest kind of story, and that probably makes me sound really old. I don't even know if Reader's Digest is still around anymore, but that was bathroom reading in my house growing up. I'm oversharing this morning, so there we go. It said this little small store owner was being pressured to sell his store to the owners of a large department store, and they had bought every building on the block except for this one that shared a common wall with them. And this guy just refused to sell the family business. And so finally, the big company, so, you know, frustrated, they went ahead and they opened up their big department store and they put a big banner that said grand opening. But the little guy, the little store owner, who had, you know, one entrance there, he decided on their grand opening day he would also put a sign over his store, change the name of their store from the family name, and it just said Main Entrance. It's pretty brilliant. It's a creative way to deal with your frustration, and sometimes dealing out frustration for other people is an art form. Sometimes people even do it on purpose. If you have younger siblings, you know this. You know that they pick, and we always tell Abby, like, why are you, you're literally like poking the bear, and then your brother responds, and you're like, I'm the victim. Like, no, 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 no. And maybe you like to frustrate your spouse a little bit. Maybe. I'm not looking over here for any particular reason, Matt. I just happens to be the way I'm standing. But it started with us even as a teenager. Lisa, when we were high school sweethearts. So back when we were in high school, she worked at Kroger as a cashier. Anybody ever worked as a cashier at a grocery store? I want to see your hands here. I would mess with her and try to find the most obscure produce item to bring to her register. And not like the easy ones. All right, raise your hands again. Who was a cashier in a grocery store? Do you remember the code for bananas still? Did anybody? Oh, really close. There it is. See, why do we still know this? I worked for Kroger for like a year. Banana is still stuck in my head. 4011. Isn't that weird? How many of you remember that? If you just raise your hand from your cashier days, isn't that bizarre? I mean, it's good grief. I was 17 at the time, and today I'm so, you know, it was 4011. I wouldn't give her the easy ones. I would go down like the ethnic aisle and try to find something obscure and bring it to her register, and I would buy one, you know, a 45-cent pepper from China and see, and, you know, and she would just look at me and be like, and this is how I wooed her. Apparently it worked. She loves it. So she doesn't work the counter at Fuel very much, but a couple weeks ago she was filling in for somebody, and it had been quite a while since she's made any drinks, and I know There are 100 ways. Micah, you can go ahead and agree with me before I say it. There's 100 ways you can frustrate your barista. Yeah. So I created the most frustrating order of all time, an impossible order, and I bribed one of Micah's friends to come up and place that order at Fuel. And Lisa, and so I'm standing around the corner, and Lisa gets this. It is, you probably wouldn't even understand why it's impossible unless you're a barista, but I made the impossible order and just waited. And waited, and then she just stared at this kid like he was, she knew, she just knew, there's no way he's ordering, you know, a coconut milk, breve, iced cappuccino. And it was like all of the words, all of them together, but, you know, sometimes you just, you like to pick, but, and then sometimes you're on the receiving end and you get very, very frustrated. You ever been frustrated? Anybody? For any reason? That should be everybody in this building. Let me ask you the difficult question this morning. Have you ever been frustrated with God? When things aren't growing right and we begin to wonder why God lets these things happen. We wonder why God would allow things to happen like happened this week. Or we wonder why people, and I remember big moments in my life. I remember seeing at one point seeing a video about the persecution of the Christian church in China and watching these videos of these people who are literally, you know, running for their lives and hiding, but they still want to meet underground and have church. I'm like, why? Where is God in this situation? Maybe you're going through your own personal tragedy. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one or a friend, or maybe you've been through, you know, awful things in your family and strained relationships, and you're struggling. And you wonder, where is God in all this? Why does He allow it to happen? And you're just frustrated in your faith. And you wonder, how long is it going to take for Him to do something? And this is where we find David again. In Psalms chapter 10, begin to ask some of these hard questions to God. And I started reading this yesterday. Just started reading this, and man, it just hit me to where it's been a heavy week. It's been a difficult week. If you have, you know, kids that age, I remember when Sandy Hook happened, and I was in the pickup line of the elementary school picking up my kids when the news came across the radio. It's just, man, you just wanted to wrap them in your arms. It's been difficult this week. And then I look at Psalms chapter 10, and I start to hear some of the questions coming out of David that have been coming out of me. He says in verse 1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul. And on the greedy for gain curses and renounce the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God, and his ways prosper all the time." David's saying, it seems like from my standpoint that evil is just prospering. And he says, "And God's judgments are on high, and they're out of sight. And for all of his foes, you know, he puffs at them." This is the enemy or the evil one. He says in his heart, "I won't be moved. Throughout all the generations, I won't meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursings and deceit and oppression. And under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages and hiding places, and he murders the innocent." And David wants to know, where's God? "His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor, and he seizes the poor when he draws him into his net, and the helpless are crushed. They sink down. They fall by his might." And then the evil one, the enemy, he says in his heart, "God is forgotten, and he's hidden in his face, and he will never see it." I felt that way before. "Why, O God, do you stand so far away, and why do you hide yourself in times of trouble. This is real life right here. This is real. This is. Sometimes it seems God is indifferent to wickedness. David begins with why. Why? Why is God so far away? Why are you hiding? You are needed right here. You need to be seen. What are you waiting for? These are words of frustration about a God that seems distant and hidden and not present. And there's a great reason for David's frustration. It seems it's founded. He feels a moral outrage. Not only is this happening, but there's an arrogance about it from the evil side, from the wrong side. There's an arrogance that it's going unchecked. And his complaint is about the wicked, that they think they can do this and get away with it, and God won't even see them or judge them, that they can hurt the helpless and the poor without any reaction. It's like they have immunity. And they also perceive some kind of absence. Where are you? Why is this happening? I think point number one this morning, when God seems far away, I think it's okay to ask the hard questions. I think it's okay. I see this in Scripture, especially with David. I see him asking hard questions to God. I've seen it with others, with Moses, with Abraham, with Jeremiah, saying, "Is this the way it's going to be? Just let me die," you know. And they start asking hard questions to God, and he can take it. Okay, he can take it. David's faith is sagging because it appears that the wicked ones are correct, that they can do this and they can get away from it. And it seems like God's just, he must be doing something, but he's not here in this. He must be over there. And, you know, I read a little story, and it was, you know, a cute little funny story, but it stuck with me. It was this church that was having a church school was having a little meal for the kids, and they had a big bowl of apples, and one of the teachers had put a sign on the apples, and it said, "Only take one apple," and then it said, "God is watching." And on the other end of the table, there was a plate full of cookies, and a little kid had drawn a little note and put it on the cookies, and it said, "Take all the cookies you want, because God's down watching the apples." It's a funny little story, but I think sometimes we think that way. We think that God is watching the apples, so he can't be watching the cookies, that he must be somewhere else because it doesn't appear that he's here attending to our needs, or all of this garbage wouldn't be happening. And we wait and we wait and we wonder and we look at the situation and we wonder if God is helpless. We have to remember something. All throughout the Bible, every time I talk about David, I come back to this point that the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. But to me, sometimes he seems pretty harsh. He seems pretty brash, and he seems to be really just asking those hard questions to God. He goes, "Where are you? Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself?" But over and over again, he's asking questions. And more importantly, he never stops talking to God. He never stops. That's why we have an entire book of Psalms, most of them written by David. These are prayers that he's pouring himself out. He never stops talking to God. When God seems far away, tell him exactly what's going on. Exactly what is going on. I'd say even be specific. Not that he doesn't know, but you need to say it. I've been frustrated before with my wife. She's not here. Even if she was here, she would go, "Yeah, I know." Of course. You ever been frustrated with your spouse but refused to say what's going on? Just stewing it? And they know. What's wrong? Yeah, I like to let my anger marinate. I like to let it get in all the pores of me. You just I'm not going to talk about it. Well, then what the world's going on? What's happening? You know, no, you have to talk. And then, you know, I'm so stubborn. She's like, what's wrong with you? She's clueless that anything is frustrating or make me mad. What's wrong with you? Nothing. Yeah, you know that word, nothing. That's a great, well, that opens up lots of conversations. Never stop talking to God. And I'm telling you, sometimes me just saying why I'm frustrated, it's not that she's fixing anything or changing anything. It's the getting it out. It's the actually letting it be known and open and me talking through it. Sometimes I go, man, now that I said that, that's kind of dumb that I was, you know, so frustrated about that. And, you know, this is what happens with David. And we see this process through the Psalms all the time. He's airing this out and talking it through. And he never, ever stops talking to God. And he tells him what's going on. He's specific about his needs. We see, picking up in verse 12, we see his frustration kind of start turning to a plea that longs for God to intervene. He says, arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand, forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account, but you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take into your hands to you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness into account until you find no more. He's saying, please do something. And I don't know why. Verse 15 is my favorite of the whole thing. Break his arm. I just think that's fantastic. Talk about being specific with God. It's like, not just go beat him up, go conquer him. I want you to punch him in the throat. I want you to, like, break his arm. I don't know why. That being so specific is fantastic to me. It proves the humanity and the realism of David here. He's so frustrated. He's like, break his arm. Arise, O Lord. He's had enough. David's had enough. He's tired of trembling in the trenches, and he knows God's will is done in heaven, and it's time for him to see it done on earth. He recognizes something, that David is powerless to make the change, that the people that are doing evil and are hurting him, they are beyond him, but they are not beyond God. And David gets to that point where he's aired out his frustration, and there's starting to be a turn here. And he says, God, lift up your hand. Remember the afflicted. Remember us. And we start to see a turn. We start to see faith kind of breaking through a little bit. He's beginning to look past the problem itself and to see that maybe there is a solution. Break them. Break their power. He tells God exactly what he needs. He wants God to break the power of the wicked. And then in verse 16, I think David starts to feel the presence of God a little bit. And he begins to really almost a statement of worship. He says, the Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of earth may strike terror no more. Somewhere in the middle of this, look at the change in tone and word from verse 1 until we get down to verse, 16, 17, and 18. There's a big change that his faith has rebounded. Somewhere in the middle of deep heartfelt prayer and intercession, faith has returned back to him. And that's the way it happens every time. It's why we never stop talking to him. Faith made its way back. And he begins to remember. I think he already knew, but I think he began to remember that the Lord reigns regardless of what man does. He remembers that the Lord hears. He remembers that the Lord encourages us. He remembers that the Lord makes things right. He started out frustrated, very frustrated, hurt, with his faith and trust in God in question, and he was wondering, literally, where is God? Where are you? But then he begins to pray. And even in his frustration of faith and trust that begin to be restored, where are you, God? Why? Why do you let this happen to us? And then there's a turning. There's a faith restoration. We've seen it with David. And this is just one of many Psalms. Just one chapter. We see it over and over and over. We see this cycle of frustration and then faith restoration. But what about with us? What about with you? Where's God when times are bad for us? Why does he allow things to happen that are awful? When things are bad, there is a temptation to just give up. Just throw in the towel. To discard our faith. We get to the point where we're persuaded that, you know, this life of Christian living and of faith, that it's just fruitless. Faith is wavering. I want you to understand something this morning, that dark times do not diminish the reality of his presence. Bad times when evil seems to be winning, it does not diminish the reality of his presence, that God is with us. When things are bad, you need to remember that he is with you. Psalms 27 and 14 says, "So wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." We're going to ask the band to come back. I think Lisa's already kind of making her way. She could feel it. We talked about her too many times this morning. You may be frustrated with God today. You may be. I understand. It's been a difficult week to turn on the TV, to get online. You may be frustrated. But I want to encourage you to embrace the fact that you can trust God in every circumstance in your life, no matter what it is or how impossible it seems. You may be feeling despair. You may be carrying a load that you think it's impossible to come out of. I understand. You may be suffering from, you know, just evil acts that are undeserved, but none of it is beyond God. I want to tell you, it's okay to ask why. It took me a long time in my life to really be comfortable with that to God. And now I see it throughout the Bible all the time now. I don't know why we think it's not okay. It's okay. It's okay to tell him you're upset. It's okay. I've told him I'm angry. I've told him in some dark times that I was mad at him. It's okay to ask why. The heart is what's important. And if you have kids, you know this is true, because there's a big difference in asking why for information and asking why in anger and rebellion, right? You're a kid. I'll tell your kid to do something and they'll pop an attitude and say, why? Or you may tell them to do something and they'll inquisitively say, why? And they want more understanding. And there's a big difference, and it's the heart. And it's the same way with God. There's a difference in asking questions for understanding and asking questions to undermine authority. And the difference comes down to your heart. And that's what we see with David, a man after God's own heart. And he's asking hard questions in hard times. Where are you? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? So how do I know if my heart is right? For David, it was the rebounding of faith, that he'd ask these questions, he'd air out his frustration, and then there would be this praise that would still come forward. There would be worship that was still on his lips. See, his heart was right, and he had the relationship there. It's okay to have moments of weakness. It's okay to be weak. I would advise you to be vulnerable and let yourself be broken. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." We're going to worship this morning. I know we've got, if you've been around Journey for a while, you know Sam and Eunice. They were youth pastors here for a long time, served here. Wonderful folks. They're now in Uvalde serving as youth pastors, and they're right there in the midst, loving on people, ministering to people. It's almost noon. I bet James is there right now. So he left this morning. He was asked to come down and just serve and minister and love on folks however that he can. And they've got prayer stations and counseling stations set up all over the city. And, you know, this is part of our heart there right now. I'm thankful our pastor is there and he can love on folks. Sam and Eunice are a part of us, and they're there. And their hearts are hurting, and we're hurting with them. But we're going to support them this morning in prayer, and then we're going to worship. Even in dark times, even in difficult times, even in frustration, even when we don't understand, it's okay. We're still going to have worship on our lips. We're still going to have praise in our hearts and know that God is with us. You stand this morning. Oh, Lord, I love you. I don't understand. I don't understand the world around me. I often don't understand why things happen the way they do. I'm glad you're in charge and I'm not. This morning, I pray for broken hearts. I pray for people that are hurting all over Uvalde, this state, this country, Lord. People that have been impacted this week in an awful way. Lord, I pray your hand right now on Sam and Eunice, on James, Lord, on everybody down there who is just trying to be a light in the darkness, to try to point people to you in a dark and difficult time, God. I pray right now that you would anoint them mightily, that you would cover them with your spirit, Lord. Let the peace of God pour out of every pore of their body, Lord, and touch and reach the brokenhearted. And be a glimmer of hope. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for ministering to our hearts, Lord. Let there be a worship in our hearts, praise on our lips, Lord, as we leave this place this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who.